We've got biblical redemptive relationships is what we're calling it, redemptive relationships. And it's good to have all of us here together with this subject because it is a subject that affects all of us. Quite frankly, it is a subject that affects all of us every day. Every day we engage and enter into relationships with other people. We have a relationship, right? So, I mean, it would be sometimes nice to be alone on a mountain by yourself, but that's not life, right? That's not how we're designed. We're designed to be with people for about an hour a day, and that's about what it is. You can't get away from people, and that's not a bad thing, right? It's designed for us to share and show Christ to those all around us that we engage with. And so because that's an all-day thing, it's important that all of us have a better biblical understanding when it comes to redemptive relationships. Okay, so that's why we're here. That's why we're going through this. And last week, Lauren teed us up well. If you remember, with an overview of kind of what this course is about. And so I want to pick back up there after a brief word of prayer. Let me pray for us. Father God, help us in this subject this morning. It's possible that some of the things that we touch on, that we discuss, not only today, but in the next 7 or 8 or 9 weeks, that it might rip the Band-Aid off, so to speak, and bring up some past hurt, whether it be from family members growing up or church hurt or whatever the case might be. Help us to, by your grace, through your Spirit, not necessarily set those emotions aside, but to filter those emotions through the truth of your word, as we will be, Lord willing, rightly dividing over these next several weeks. And we ask for your grace then, which you know we know you give to the humble. So we humble our hearts, we humble our minds, and submission to your will before us this morning in your Son's name. Amen. All right, let me pick up where we left off last week. The thought did cross my mind, as most of you know how weirdly I'm wired sometimes, that I would show up with my eclipse glasses on. And that's why I didn't bring them, is for that very reason right there. But how many of you have already spoken about the eclipse? That was like my first time that I even mentioned the word. Almost a quarter of you already have talked about the eclipse of some... Wow. That has nothing to do with redemptive relationships. Other than... I'll just stop because they... So redemptive relationships. I'll just get into it. Redemptive relationships. This is bridging from 2 weeks ago, rather. I said last week. 2 weeks ago, this is where Lauren took us. Relationships that God wants for every person who has been redeemed by Christ and indwelt by his Spirit. They are marked by rightly dealing with the sinner's sin and lovingly giving grace to the repentant. Now, what we're dealing with this week is this aspect of it, rightly dealing with the sinner's sin. Okay, so let me go back to the definition again, relationships that God wants. This is the definition we want to bring with us every week when we're discussing this. This is what needs to be on our hearts and on our minds. One more time, relationships that God wants for every person who has been redeemed by Christ and indwelt by his Spirit, they are marked by rightly dealing with the sinner's sin. That's what we're talking about today and even next week, and lovingly giving grace to the repentant. There's a twofold part here. This week is dealing with the sinner's sin. Now, before we get into rightly dealing with the sinner's sin, I've got to lay down a huge prerequisite, and that is this. Dealing with the sinner's sin has to, and I will say only, can take place in a grace community. And let me peel that back briefly, and that is this. You cannot rightly deal with the sinner's sin unless there has already been a relationship developed with that person. I mean, it's impossible. You know how hard it is with people that you do know, with people that you have engaged in a relationship. But in order to participate in God's desire for redemptive relationships, in order to deal rightly with sin, the prerequisite is a relationship has to already have been established. I mean, that's a non-negotiable. That is the prerequisite for dealing with the sinner's sin, is a relationship has to be established. And a relationship in a grace community, right? The local area church made up of grace relationships is the occasion, is the atmosphere through which we can rightly deal with the sinner's sin. Okay, now that, when we can talk forever about that point, right? How to develop a gracious community, how to cultivate biblical, true, righteous, loving relationships that speak the truth one another. We could talk about how that comes to be, but that's not this class, right? But I just felt like before we move any further, we have to establish that. Unless a relationship is already in play, it is like nigh impossible to deal rightly with the sinner's sin. Okay, now, no one's got their hands up yet, so let me just say this then. We will, Lord willing, I'll allow time at the end of this ABI to get some feedback and discussion, but because we have a lot to get through, I'm just going to plow forward, and so write a note, file it away, and then we'll touch on some of these things, okay? let's jump into it then. And here's what we're talking about today. Admonish. Or confront. This is where you've heard that biblical confrontation, it's the word we're going to use instead of biblical confrontation. Instead of confrontation, we're going to use the word admonish. Admonish, we're going to call or define it as rightly dealing with the sinner's sin. Again, that's where we're at. By exposing the sin and warning the sinner. There's a twofold part to this understanding and definition of admonish. Rightly deal with the sinner's sin by exposing the sin and also warning the sinner so that or so as to return that sinner back into a right relationship with God vertically and then others horizontally. All right, so what we're camping out on here, and we're going to look at a couple texts and we're going to apply it and then we'll be done. I mean, this is going to be a fast class, okay? But this is a pretty simple layout here. What is the believer's responsibility in rightly dealing with the other, with the sinner's sin? You have to admonish. You have to admonish. We're defining admonishment as rightly dealing with the sinner's sin by exposing the sin and also warning the sinner. Those two things are important. We'll touch on that. Again, the ultimate, the goal here is to restore that person in a vertical right relationship back to God and then relationships with one another horizontally. All right, before, and more importantly than our horizontal relationships is the vertical relationship with God. As you enter and engage that person, right, you have to think first and foremost, what's most important for that individual is to be rightly restored back to God, not cleaning up the mess and the baggage that you're involved in with that other person's sin. That latter one is sniffed out by the sinner. But if a right relationship has been cultivated and is present with that individual, then as you approach that person, right? They sense that your heart's desire is that they be restored first and foremost before God and then secondarily here. Right? Let me just explain or just peel that back a bit more, and that is this. If you are in a relationship with someone else in a community, grace community, let's say church or even family of believers, and you set out to rightly deal with that other person's sin, and then you admonish them by exposing the sin, what is going to be on their minds when it comes to you? I said we'd hold off on comments and questions at the end, but unless I ask a question, right, then you can jump in. So let me slow down here. If I confront, let's just say Michael Smith here. If I confront Michael Smith, is that all right? Okay. I'm not a prophet here. I'm not like, this is where we're going. By the way, what are you doing after church? No, I'm kidding.
I can only be here for an hour, so.
I only need 5 minutes. If I confront Michael because of a sin, if I admonish him because of a sin, if there's not a right relationship that's been developed, and if he doesn't sense that my heart's goal and desire is to restore him first and foremost before God, if he's not sensing that through the Spirit, then he's already thinking that I'm admonishing him because of baggage or a mess that he has made in my life, and he's thinking that all I want to do is be removed from it or have it cleaned up. That's a barrier. Does that make sense? That's a barrier for the sinner rightly dealing with their sin when it is exposed because they're questioning my heart's motive. Now, we'll talk about that questioning heart's motives later in this course. But here at the outset, again, just like countersinking that nail, it has to take place in a grace community where your heart's desires, first and foremost, are restored right before God and then you, okay? Now, but it does necessitate that the Christian community understands that our biblical responsibility is to admonish. Now, we'll talk about, at the end of this class, how that's applied. But that's what your takeaway for today is. It is the responsibility of the Christian community to admonish the sinner of his sin or of her sin and the warning that comes with it. It's can I personalize it? It's your responsibility. It's my responsibility. It is our responsibility. You say, where's the text? I'm glad you asked. Confrontation is biblical. You can turn to it to get the broader context if you want to read the surrounding context, or you can just look at the snippet on the screen. Colossians 3:16. Interesting, the broader context, by the way, which you can look into that later. But let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Now, there's a couple observations here that maybe we can walk through together. One observation that we should make from this text is this. There is a difference in Paul's mind in this context between teaching and admonishing. If there wasn't a difference in Paul's mind, then he wouldn't have added admonishing. Admonishing the sinner of their sin is different than teaching. In fact, this word admonishing, some of you I know have got your Blue Letter Bible, your Olive Tree app, and you can just jump into the original words, which is helpful. Also distracting in the real time, by the way. Nonetheless, if you're doing that, you will see that this is the word that we get noutheo from, right? Nouthetic counseling comes from this word. Some of you might be familiar with that. Some of you have taken nouthetic counseling classes. That's this word, admonish. And what that means, which is different than teaching, is you are exposing, that's the word there, you're exposing something. Used generally in the culture of that time, is it can be applied to anything. I'm going to expose it, right? I'm going to reveal it. I'm going to open it up. But applied to the truth when it comes to someone's sin is you're exposing that person's sin. That's what noutheo means. You're going to expose the person's sin. Now, that clearly means you're going to point it out into the person's life, right? You're doing it towards the sinner. You expose the sin. Another observation here is it doesn't come from your own opinion. It's not a standard that you have. It's not a conviction that you have, right? It's not your opinion. It's, first part of the verse, whose? Which is why it must dwell, how much? Richly. You've got to be bathed in and through and over the Word of God so that you know God's mind, so that you can rightly, noutheo, admonish that sinner of their sin. And so you better be very careful when you begin to step into this admonishment position and posture that it actually is sin. Not your opinion, not your conviction, right? But it actually is the word of Christ, okay? So it's Christ's word and it is exposing the sin and it comes with the warning, which we'll touch on here in a second, admonishing one another in all wisdom, which really is going back and pointing to the source, which is God's word, because he is the all-eternal wise one, and so we go to him for the source, therefore we can do it in all wisdom, okay? Now, I'm going to keep rolling. I don't want to suppress any lively interaction, so this just came to mind, and I could be getting somewhere I don't want to get into right now, but if you're like itching, like it has to be asked. That means question, not hidden comment with an inflection at the back end of it, which 90% of us know what you're doing anyway. Karen. All right, Karen. We'll get to that. Yeah, thank you. And that's really what's added is like we're going to have a lot of these discussions at the end of it and quite frankly next week, the week after. So I might say, hold on, we'll get to that either today or next week, right? But I also don't want, but I also know, at least in my mind, when we're hearing something being taught, it raises a question. And then 10 minutes later, quite frankly, for some of us, 2 minutes later, right, we even forget what that interesting thought or comment or question was. So if that's you and you're like the third grader that's got to go to the bathroom in class, I'll pick up on that, right? It's like, all right, I'll try to filter through that. No one got the third grader in class restroom joke, Renee? There you go. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Now, this is interesting. In fact, I think Thessalonia, the church at Thessalonica, must have been a union church. I don't know where you go with that. It just came to mind. But there's a lot of dealing with the idle people at Thessalonica. There's a lot of laziness in the church at Thessalonica. It's interesting, at least in the 1 Thessalonians 5:14 at this point, we typically think, expose the sinner's sin and we have our list. Have you ever thought of that, like on that list is laziness? Which tells me that when it comes to letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly, while in God's mind and on paper it's black and white, our interpretation of that and application of it can be subjective. In other words, what qualifies as an idle person, right? They lay in their bed 4 hours a night. They lay in their bed 7 hours of a night, right? They work 2 hours a day. They work 20 hours a day. Everybody's got their own opinion of idleness here. Now, it's more clear in the Thessalonica church. We don't have time to do a deep dive in, but it is idle people that was commonly known to the church that they're causing problems and issues of sin nature, right, and disunity in the church, that Paul felt it necessary to say, folks, you need to admonish these idle people. But just keep in mind, when it comes to exposing a person's sin and admonishing them, just remember, idleness is on the list. 2 Thessalonians 3:15. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him that he may be ashamed. Whoa. Okay, Paul, we're getting a little carried away. They played Xbox 2 hours, and that third hour put them over the limit, and now we've got to, like, stay clear of them. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. There's a warning there. And this is interesting. Do not regard him as an enemy. Why not? Because he's your brother. Paul, I thought you said, like, stay away from him. And I thought, like, we stay away from enemies. No. You stay away from him because his life of idleness might influence you towards a life of idleness, but that doesn't equate to not admonishing him. Does that make sense? It's admonish him as a brother who's in sin, so you expose that sin. But you also make it very clear that how you're living, brother, right now, I can't hang with. Because I'm concerned about the sin influencing me. And so I think this balance here is helpful and healthy. We often want like a clear answer, like give me the equation. All I want to do is plug the equation of life in the Bible so that it outspits the answer and here's my list, right? No, it's not that easy, actually. It's actually hard because you have to rely on the Spirit of God, and that is take note of him and his idleness, Avoid him and his influence upon you, but you need to expose that sin because there is a warning that comes. Okay, so admonish him as a brother. And so there is a posture here in the grace community that when you step in by God's Spirit in grace, which will be more next week, to expose a person's sin, you're stepping in accepting their profession. Are we already there then? Is that a duh? But in a grace community, in the local area church, if a sin is made known to you, if you see a sin, if a sin is made known to you, your biblical responsibility is expose that sin, but you're stepping into that conversation believing the profession. Okay? Everybody okay there? All right. Kristen?
Believing their profession of faith, that they are a believer.
Correct.
Okay.
Correct. Thank you for the clarification. Very good, yeah, clarity, yeah. Clarity comments are definitely needed with me. We know that. Thank you. So you're accepting their profession of faith that they are believers because they're in the community, and we'll touch on that at the end here in a bit, right? So now, those are three texts, and there are a couple others with this same word. Again, noutheo, nouthetic counseling. The word is admonish, which means to expose the sin and to warn them of their sin if they don't repent. Call a biblical confrontation, or just stick with the English word admonish, okay? But that's different than teaching. All right, now, let's go on to additional texts and comments. We'll start landing the plane, and then we'll have some conversation. I hesitated even putting this on the screen, just kind of keeping it as my side notes, but I thought, let me just put my notes up there. So you're stepping into my profound notes. So I wrestled with some other texts here, like how does 1 Corinthians 5 apply to this? 1 Corinthians 5, while admonish isn't in the verse. Interestingly, 1 Corinthians 5 is Paul actually, in a sense, admonishes the Corinthian church for not doing what? Admonishing, which would lead then to the warning of judgment of excommunication. Like, the Corinthian church has already passed the phase of admonishment. It's already exposed. The Corinthian church, like, Paul shows up through his letters, like, everybody knows. Like, it's on Facebook. Everybody knows what's going on. And so Paul, is saying, you're past the admonishment. It's already been exposed. In fact, you're not warning them. You're accepting it wholeheartedly. Whereby Paul says they should be pronouncing a consequence on that sinner's sin, which a judgment that they had the privilege, quite frankly, and the responsibility to hold. In Matthew 18, then, this always comes up in the topic of biblical confrontation. How does this play into it? I'm going to say that admonishment begins with the very initial piece of that process of Matthew 18. In other words, if a brother sins against you, what are you to do? Admonish them. Now, like real-time biblical grace, it would look like this. Hey, brother, I saw this or I heard this. I could be wrong. I might have misheard you. I might have misseen it. I'm probably wrong here, but I felt God's Spirit in me, urging me to at least bring it up with you. Again, I could be wrong on what I've heard or what I've seen, but I just felt like by God's Spirit I needed to bring this up. Right? Help me understand this. All right. Your first point of contact isn't have a seat, right, Michael? It's not like have a seat after church, I need to admonish. That's not how you play this out, folks. Your first point of contact is the Spirit of grace, and I'm starting to get into Lauren's next week, so I'll hold off there. But the Matthew 18 is, it's already assuming that has taken place, and then we admonish that sinner of the individual admonishes that person of their sin. That's the first step in Matthew 18. Now, if they don't repent of that sin, then it goes to two or three, and then eventually there is excommunication. That's the warning that comes with this. We'll touch on Matthew 18 later, okay? Again, these are just additional texts when it comes to biblical confrontation, what comes to your mind. Another one here, almost done. In Galatians 6, it seems this instruction to believers to restore assumes the admonition had already occurred. You're familiar with Galatians 6:1, where it speaks of if a brother is overtaken in a trespass or a fault or a sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. And then it goes on in the spirit of meekness and gentleness. Again, the attitude will be next week. But at this point, if you see someone, a brother who has stumbled or has fallen into sin, you who are spiritual, restore. That's not our word. Now, I might be reading into this too much, but I think it's helpful to highlight that the word restore is different than the word admonish. Let me briefly show you. Admonish is like expose it. In grace, that was Hulk-like. I don't know how. Maybe I'll stop right there. Expose it, right? Restore, actually, is a therapeutic healing, mending of the nets. I'm going to say, I could be wrong on this, that the restoration comes from a gifted individual following the individual that's already admonished that person. It's a different tone. It's a different sense here. So that multiple people are needed in the grace community. There's an admonishment person, especially if that person has been sinned against, an admonishment and exposure. But once that person, and I think Galatians 6 perhaps is speaking to the individual that actually has repented, and now what do they need? Restoration. And I am saying that that's not admonishment, that this could come from anyone, which is why he says, you who are spiritual. And I think the idea is there is even a spiritual gift in us that this person, rightly fitted, can come along and rightly restore this individual whose sin has been exposed and they have repented of. Which leads me to this conclusion, and then we'll take application, is this. Therefore, it appears based on these texts and really the whole counsel of God and other scriptures that admonishing takes place best within a given local congregation where true and biblical accountability and help can take place. Biblical admonishment really does not play out well with your friend who professes to be a believer in Phoenix, Arizona. Can you admonish your believing friend that you met in college and they have a profession of faith and you hear of sin through the grapevine there in Phoenix and you're in Greenwood, Indiana, and now you take this as a biblical responsibility to admonish them? I'm not saying you don't have some level of spirit-led responsibility in exposing this. But guess what? It stops there. Because there's no follow-up accountability that can take place. There's no warning. There's no consequence. If you don't repent, I'm not going to like you on your next Facebook post, if that's how that works. Does that make sense? I'm not trying to be trite here or minimize the responsibility that all believers have in the universal kingdom of God with other believers. But it really is designed and can only best and biblically be designed to take place in a gracious gospel community called a local church where the body comes along and admonishes, restores, two or three witnesses, we follow up, please repent before God, and restored between God and others, and now there's accountability, and now there's warning. Folks, you can't do that outside of the local area church. Now, here's what happens. You try to do that in the local area church, and if people don't like that, then what do? They just leave. Now, hopefully to another good church, but ultimately and eventually, then they actually turn their back on the faith, right? Because they realize that they can't run and hide from God's design for the goal of redemptive relationships, okay? Now, let me land the plane with the following reasons why we don't admonish. I only have 7. You can feel free to give me more, and then we'll allow time for conversation. Perhaps we are unaware that admonishing is the Christian's responsibility. Well, now you know. Aren't you glad you came? Two, perhaps we are unconfident in our knowledge of God's instruction in order to admonish. Maybe you feel like, I just don't know the word like I should, like the word of Christ has not been dwelling in me richly, and I don't know what sin is. All right, number three. Perhaps we feel it would be self-righteous to admonish. I think a large percentage of the Christian church finds itself into that number. Perhaps we feel it would be self-righteous to admonish. Number four, perhaps we feel we feel. Perhaps we feel wrongly that admonishing is not loving. Now, hopefully, no one ever walks out of, quite frankly, this church, but this class, this redemptive of relationships, thinking that. Because you know what I'm going to say next. It actually is the what? The most loving thing to admonish. Why? Because our goal is to be reconciled, to be apart and reconcile that person back to God and one another. That's the most loving thing that can happen. So the argument, the counter-argument, right, by the professing universal church in the world is that it's unloving. Can I just say this bluntly? Like, they don't know the truth of what we are looking at. Again, I feel like I have to always sprinkle this in. Attitude is next week. Attitude is next week. The manner in which this was done is next week. And that's huge because it is the improper, ungodly attitude of flesh that we take into these that gives the bad taste in the mouth of the world when it comes to this biblical responsibility of admonishment. All right, now, number five. Perhaps we are afraid that admonishing will damage our relationship. Well, get over it. Get over it. What does that scream? Self-centeredness, folks. Because it shows you're more concerned about your relationship with them than their relationship with God. Again, the primary goal and outcome is to be restored and reconciled with the holy God, their holy God, our holy God. And if the hesitation of admonishment is fear that it might damage my horizontal relationship, you're selfish. You're being selfish in that moment. You're not categorically self. You're in that moment, in that relationship, which is causing you to pull your punch back, right? Again, I had to stop using the Hulk and punch with admonition. Reduce seasoning on food, I don't know, right? It's a self-centeredness of that relationship, okay? Six, perhaps we don't want others to admonish us. So find a church, find a community, and all kidding aside, that doesn't practice this where you can hide away. And that's what people do. You don't admonish because you don't want the reciprocity, right? You don't want others to do that to you. And so when you step into a community that's like, oh, they take God's word seriously, they take him seriously, they take redemptive relationships seriously, I don't want to have to put myself in a position where I might actually be admonished. Okay? That's number six. Number seven. Perhaps we simply don't want the extra headache in our lives that would come about through admonishing. I think that's a big one. I'm guilty, right? It's like, did you know that? I wish you wouldn't have told me. Like, what? I can't hear you. I mean, because we do strive and seek to be biblically responsible in God's will for us and his church, and that requires admonishing. And you make that phone call or you sit down with a cup of coffee with this person and you begin this step and now you're thinking to yourself, well, my Saturday mornings are tied up for the next 6 weeks. Like, I don't have the bandwidth to have to deal with this because I've got this in my life and I'm dealing with this and I've got to walk the dog and I've got to do this and I've got to do this. I don't have time for the headache that comes with holding this posture of admonishment, right? Now, there are probably plenty of others, and you could subdivide these out, and for sure, all right? But that's just, I just sat down and quickly just thought to my mind, what are some reasons why we don't admonish, all right? Admonishing is our biblical responsibility, exposing sin and bringing about the warning, and these are reasons why we don't. We've looked at the text that have. Next week, we'll look at the manner and the attitude by which we are to do these things. Comments, questions, thoughts? Go ahead, Sierra. Yeah, we'll touch on it a little bit, but let me just briefly touch on it because that's a biggie, right? I kind of teed it up by saying we got to make sure we're careful of admonishing over our own personal opinions. Now, so what that looks like is this. There's a difference between the conviction of God's Spirit to admonish over a black and white sin that God reveals versus an inner desire that I feel I need to confront this person over. And it's the latter, which I'm saying God's not saying, if that makes sense, don't do. In other words, it's just not the word admonish, right? Admonish is expose the sin. It's right there. It's black and white. God says it's sin. Now, if you're, and here's the language that's used. Well, I'm concerned that this person is dabbling in this, which could lead them down the road to this. That's not the word admonish, okay? That is encouraging and exhorting. That's discipleship. That's ministry. What does that look like? How does that play out? Exactly that. You sit down with them and you say, brother, before God, I can't tell you chapter and verse that this is sin, but here, you know, I love you in the Lord, and here's the thing. I'm concerned about this in your life. I could be wrong. Pray about it is all I'm asking. I'm going to pray about it, but I feel like there does need to be some touching on this. I need to talk about it with you. If nothing else, I need to clear my own conscience because it's on my mind and heart. And then you sit down and you share. And then guess what? You're done. You're done. Because the 20th time you bring it up, even though I hear you say it's not sin necessarily, I'm hearing different from you, because the 20th time you brought it up, you're pretty passionate about this personal standard of yours, and now I'm starting to second guess whether or not this is actually what you say you believe. Okay, so now, again, that's not to say we don't say, this is on my heart, I want to bring it up with you, brother, I'm concerned here of where this could lead, and guess what? You've cleared your heart and your mind, and now you pray for that person, okay? But it is a different category biblically than admonishing. Admonishing is an exposing sin. And that's not to say you can't have your own convictions. Absolutely not. Have your own convictions, have your own applications, have your own practices, and the body of Christ at large will have their own. And if you begin to think that their standard of conviction is bothering you, talk about it. It's okay. Talk about it. If nothing else, the majority of us don't talk about it. Right? If we're going to lean a certain way, let's lean towards open, frank, gracious-filled gospel community conversations, reminding ourselves that there is a difference between admonishment and just something that's on my heart. Alex? Yeah, thanks for coming back to that. Yeah, so I'm saying that God's Spirit's probably convicting you. It's on your heart to bring it up to that friend. Yeah, do so, absolutely. I'm just saying what you don't have is the support of the local area church to take the next step. In other words, again, if they listen to you and God's using you as another voice in their life, then praise God for that. But if they're not listening to you, which typically is the case, right? Then you've got all you can do is pray. But you do pray. There's nothing else to support and to take that next step of accountability that takes place in the local area church. Great question. Other thoughts, comments before we wrap up here in a few minutes. Yeah, Paul mentioned that. 1 Thessalonians have nothing to do with them. Yeah. Yeah, it's a great question. And obviously, case by case, subjectivity, bathed in prayer and counsel always needs to come into play with these comments and questions, right? I think particularly in the Thessalonica church, it was known to that church that there were individuals, right, who were lazy and idle, and the association affiliation with them. Because I think Paul has a mind in the context that there are some who are going to be influenced by those idle people, that his counsel to them is you need to stay away from them and admonish them, okay? But that it's a Again, we have very little when it comes to what does this exactly look like in our culture and context. And so we've got to be a little bit flexible and gracious and understanding. All right, go ahead, Ursula. Yeah, good. So I would say at least start out with your own local church. Because what it was, as you rightly brought up, in that cultural context, to be excommunicated from that individual church was a huge warning of how it affected, impacted their life. You don't have that today. I mean, it can get satellited into your own home, right? And that's what our flesh wants to do, is to hide from the accountability. And the accountability takes place to those who are in closest proximity to you. Right? Other thoughts? Yeah, this is. Yeah, I think I get your question. It'll be in June, actually. No, I'm kidding. This is why I added this, because this was on my mind, was this last piece and part of it right there, and that is, it appears that admonish best takes place within a given local congregation where true biblical accountability and the help can take place. All you're doing at this point, all we're talking about at this point is exposing it. And then when it's exposed and that person is repentant and they're like, okay, thank you for sharing this, I need help. You're like, well, great. Praise God for a local congregation with a variety of resources and gifts to now pull up alongside, and this is the Galatian, and now there's someone who actually is fitted for your situation that can restore you, right? But you're right. I think there is an element in which we don't admonish because we're like, there's a headache, and there's I'm hopeless and helpless to deal with this person. That's not on you. That's not on you. That's the communication, right? In a local congregation. Yep. Get Claire, and then back to you, sir. Good.
I just kind of want to, what do you think on that?
Yeah, and just real briefly, quickly, we'll get you, Sarah, and we'll wrap up. I'll let you pray out because we're out of time. At this point, all I'm going to say is the instruction is admonish. And yes, there are times when after admonishing, you still have to work with that person, you still have to live with that person, and guess what? Which you know and all of us knows, sin has consequential ugliness, right? But it doesn't mean you don't admonish. You admonish, and then you take a day at a time, and however God's Spirit leads, you still do have to associate sometimes with people that you admonish. And it can be difficult, it can be awkward, it can be challenging. But here's what we don't want, is we don't want two people in the same environment, and there's this elephant in the room. I have found personally that actually when you sit down and expose it, it quite frankly makes ongoing daily relationships a little bit freer. Not necessarily easier, but it's like freer. Like, okay, it's like now we know where each other stands, right? Pass the plate if you're washing dishes. Sarah, we got to wrap up. Yeah, very good. Admonish first and foremost through... So wisdom, first of all, wisdom is exercised and needed there. I think it goes back to the God's order of communities, right? And so you brought up yourself. If you're concerned about someone of another gender, then I think wisdom says talk to your husband about it and then go together, right? But it does get tricky at times, right? And so age and gender plays out differently in the case-by-case scenario. So, I mean, I wish we had more time to talk about that. Maybe we will. But let me pray us out. We're out of time. Father God, thanks for your grace. Thank you for the conversation. I pray that you would encourage us all in our biblical responsibility to admonish in a spirit of grace and gentleness and meekness and truth for your glory, which is always for our good. In your son's name we pray, amen.